Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. I am your host, Jay Williams, and joining me today is Robbie Helene.
Hello, everybody.
And yes, and happy birthday, Robbie.
I see what you did there,
Jay. And happy birthday, listeners.
Jay, it's not my birthday today.
What? I thought we had the same birthday.
Happy birthday, Jay.
Oh, thanks. This, you were not expecting me to do my bit over the podcast.
I was not. I should have known better.
Well, and it's funny because when people are listening to this, it won't be my birthday anymore.
That's also very true.
So yes. But today when we are recording it.
Correct.
It is my birthday, which is also the anniversary of my first Sunday here.
That's wild.
7 years ago. 7 years.
You had nary a single gray hair seven years ago.
It's true.
When you came here. That picture is striking.
Yeah. You showed that picture, like, as if the listeners know what picture you are referring to, which you are referring.
Yes. Remember, we talked about this last week. That's my new bit, is I show you things that no one else can
right.
see.
Yeah. So Robbie is referring to a bulletin from 6 years ago that had pictures, and the picture was of me when I first got here. And I've mentioned this before, I'm not sure on the podcast or not, but my wife has mentioned it, that it's like when you have the before and after of the president, like
That's
when
right.
the president comes into office and they look so young and optimistic, and then when they're leaving,
their hair is white.
Yeah.
They're all haggard.
Yeah. And that's what I look like now, is what you're saying. I am the after picture, and
the
not
after
the good
picture
kind.
Of the president.
Usually for the fitness photos, I'm the before guy. That's pretty much my, you know. And then for the presidential pictures, I'm the after guy. And that's a bad combination. I'm not
is
gonna
it?
Lie. I feel like, yeah, if you're the guy for the gym, like if CrossFit wanted to advertise, I would be a leading candidate for the before picture. And then if you want
to... Don't they typically try to use the same person for the before
I think
and
do
after?
They'd do a stunt double for me.
Ah.
I think they would try... I think what would happen is they would start me out as the before, and they're like, we're going to transform you. This is going to be amazing. And then eventually they would cut bait and be like, let's just do Photoshop. Because you're never going to...
Just post like a picture of George Clooney. Afterwards. Look at how much that guy transformed over this program. I gotta buy that.
Yeah. He looks better. He seems, so much more charming. All the things. So, yeah. This is all super encouraging on my birthday. All right. Well, which you made me, and then you made me preach on my birthday weekend.
I did?
I mean, made is a strong word.
I feel like it. I feel like it was strong, especially since I suggested that I preach on that weekend. As I recall.
Yeah. Well, I'm going to be out of town for the next couple
of
Sundays.
True. You were being thoughtful of the congregation. It was the right choice.
Right. Thoughtful of the congregation. Yeah. Well.
Don't want 3 weeks with no Jay.
Right. This feels weird.
What?
So anyway.
To
well,
be on the receiving end of encouragement, Jay.
I don't think that was, that felt ironic.
It
so what did you
not.
Think? Hey, I called out on Sunday for whatever reason it popped into my head.
Yeah.
Like, do you think that passage? So I preached through 1 Corinthians in one sermon, which is a monumental task, and I feel like the
done
fact
with a plum.
I was okay. I was really bummed that I did not deliver my actual conclusion, and it feels really like a bummer.
Here's your chance.
Yeah, but it doesn't work. Lauren said that, but it doesn't work in a podcast. But in it, I was curious to get your take on would you call what Paul does there in 1 Corinthians when he is kind of going after it's 5, right? No, 4. When he...
The super apostles?
Yeah. And he's saying basically like, oh, you've already become kings. You already have everything.
Oh, yeah.
That whole
super
that
apostles
part.
Later,
And would you call... What would you use for that? You would not call it sarcasm because I think you have stated before...
I'd still stick with irony.
It's just irony. And what is the
difference? I had somebody turn around... during service and say, what word would you use?
Right.
Because Jay, for those of you who did not hear the sermon on Sunday, Jay referenced this passage and then said that he and I disagree, that I don't like using the word sarcasm for that passage. I use a different word. But then to the dismay of a handful of congregants, he did not say what word I would use. And so
I did.
They were left in...
Later, I did. I said irony.
Did you?
Mm-hmm.
He missed that.
Well, evidently, I think he jumped the gun.
Oh, that's true. That's a fair
I didn't
point.
Say it right away. I then, when I reread some part of the passage, I don't know. I remember saying something with irony. I don't know. The recording will show. But...
We'll go to the tape.
Go to the tape.
So it's tricky because our discussion over that is, are we talking about the actual definitions of the word or the colloquial usage of the word? Like, we people use the term sarcasm to describe what is actually irony, which is when you say the opposite of what you really mean, people say, oh, I'm being sarcastic. No, you're actually being ironic. If you say like, oh, it's really warm in here when I'm like shivering because it's so cold, that's not sarcasm, that's irony. When you use irony in order to belittle and shame someone else, then that is sarcasm. Sarcasm is the cruel use of irony. But to just say the opposite of something, so to say like, oh, right. You guys have everything you need, like, he's being ironic. He's saying the opposite of what is actually true.
And what's interesting about that is he ends that by saying, I do not say this to shame you.
Precisely, which is why I would say it can't be sarcasm, because he literally says, I'm not trying to shame you.
Right.
Which, if he were trying to shame you, like, so, and there are other passages where
he says,
our discussion is like, is he actually shaming them? And that's when that's the case, and you go, okay, well, maybe you can call that sarcasm because he's, well, he is kind of trying to embarrass them or whatever.
Right. Except in 1 Corinthians, when he does say, I think two other times, he says, I say this to your shame.
Right.
He's saying something very direct.
Correct.
He's not saying the opposite of what he means.
Correct.
He's not using irony there. He's saying, this is how you're handling communion. I say this to your shame because you're not handling this well. I think, yeah, so I just find that interesting. I agree with you. I concede that it is the colloquial use of it that we use. We just say sarcasm. And
yeah.
I do think he is mocking ideas, and I see Jesus doing that too. Like, there is a sense of mockery, but it's not meant to belittle or shame the person.
Correct.
As much as it is like to maybe paint this thought process as like, well, this is foolish, you know, like, let me try this out for you. Let me show you, like, it sounds like this is what you're thinking. And so you say it like that, and you want it to sound silly because you're like, oh, well, when you put it that way, and whatever the English grammatical term is for that. And I just thought it was fun to point out that I couldn't get rid of it in my head when I was going to say, like, I love this passage because it's so sarcastic.
And the tiny Robbie on your shoulder.
Yes,
the
tiny Robbie.
Like, no,
like, well,
it isn't.
It's not actually sarcasm. Like, pushing up his dictionary,
my imaginary
taped
glasses,
you know, and saying, oh, excuse me, sir. But
is that my voice in your head?
Yeah, that is the voice. And it's, when it's about a word, actually, that's what it goes on in my head, wouldn't it? It's a little Urkel-ish, you know.
I mean, you did publicly call me a nerd during this sermon,
which
as well.
I feel like is okay today. In the 80s, if we're in the 1980s, that would be an insult.
Oh, that would have been scathing.
But nerd culture is like so popular now that I feel like there were so many people that were like, yeah, me too. You know, so.
I wasn't insulted by that, just in case anybody's...
Oh, good, because now I'm going to get emails. How dare you, sir? So I'm curious. I want to ask you a question about this, because you... the theme that you saw as like the way you would have preached 1 Corinthians is not at all, I'm sure, the way that I preached it. And I know that because in our outlines, like what you kind of were thinking of the main point, I was like, for me, that's not... that sounded so terrible. When you're talking about a book that is this long, you know, letter, and there's going to obviously be multiple themes and multiple angles.
Certainly.
And I think, like, what just struck me as I was going through the whole thing, just reading it as a whole, was just like how it all kept driving back to this idea of you are the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. And so function as the body of Christ. And that this is not... it's not okay for you to be separate. It's not okay for you to just kind of live with your own little pockets. your own little, like your own little way of expressing worship, your own little way of doing communion, your own little way of dealing with like when you think you've been wronged, your own personal way of like none of it's all gone. Because twice he talks about you're not your own. Like you are now, you belong to this body that is Christ. And that was what just kept driving. So all the little offshoots that I wanted to get onto, I felt like I can't do that. I can't do that. But the big things were driving back at this idea. So I'm curious, like number one, like, would you agree that that is a main theme? And then how would that have fleshed out differently for you? Like when you're thinking about it?
Yeah, I absolutely would agree that that's a main theme. I mean, that idea of unity is a consistent thread throughout all of that he's coming back to. So I wouldn't say it differently than that. The only thing I would add to that is, I think another thread that is common throughout there is right worship of God. That a lot of that is kind of instigated by, about how as a body, both in the corporate worship service, because there's like really specific chapters in there, specific paragraphs that are about what you're doing when you gather together to worship and whether you're doing that the way God actually has asked us to and the way he wants us to do that, or whether you're taking matters into your own hands and just doing what you want. But then also that worship isn't like spills out into the rest of our lives, right? So it's actually about how we're loving one another throughout the rest of the week, not just what we're doing in the corporate worship gathering on Sunday. So I think the problem, the way I would probably articulate it, is the problem is wrong worship of God, and the answer is to be unified together under right worship of God. Like there's like, so both of those threads are certainly throughout.
So let's talk about that for a minute, because I that was one of my points. Unfortunately, it was the last point when I had gone on too long already, so it got a little fast-forwarded. But I'm curious, you as a person who is responsible here, at least for the next couple of weeks, responsible here for, largely responsible for our corporate worship service. Yeah. And when I say corporate worship, I know it's like the family worship service.
Yeah, gathered worship.
The gathered worship. How have you thought through that when you look at what Scripture commands about worship? Because we are in a culture that tends to, like, if you take something seriously, then that means other things about, like, formally and ritualistically and all this stuff that you go down, but then go down that road. And then there's been a pushback against that to lend itself more to being informal and yes. more laid back. And where in that, and how have you tried to think about that? Because I think our services are a little, at least they're unique from what I have experienced in the past, that as we've kind of, it's developed, is that there are some very formal aspects of our service. And then there's also a very informal nature to it. And I'm just curious, like, how have you thought through that? When you look at a book like 1 Corinthians, and like, you know, number one, how specific has God gotten in what we're supposed to do in that gathered time?
Yeah.
And how do you think through when we have liberty and freedom to do other things and when we don't?
Man, that's the question, right? I mean, there's two big camps on either side of that. Either we only do what God has specifically commanded us to do in Scripture, or we can do anything that God does not specifically condemn in Scripture, right? So it's only the things it specifically says, or anything as long as it's not specifically condemned. Those are the kind of the two extremes that you can land on, and we're, you know, probably somewhere along that spectrum, not necessarily in either of those ditches. I would say I don't want to ever minimize or remove something that God has explicitly commanded us to do in Scripture in order to insert something that he has not. So I don't think it's wrong to do things in corporate worship that are not specific. Like we can do things other than share communion, right? Because corporate worship is supposed to include communion. It's supposed to include singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's explicitly commanded. It's explicitly commanded that we would proclaim God's word, that we would share testimonies, that we would celebrate baptisms. Like, those are things that we're supposed to do when we gather together, and those are explicit. So we're going to do this. We are definitely going to do the things that Scripture commands us to do when we gather together. We're going to give of our finances because that's commanded when we gather together. Like, each of these things that we do, if Scripture says you should do that, we're definitely going to do that. And then if there's time, if there's room for anything outside of that that we believe would be beneficial to the congregation, to stir our affections for Christ, or to unite with one another, then we're going to, you know, we'll do those things as long as we're not having to cut one of the essentials in order to do so. Does that make sense?
Yeah. You're going to have to explain why you just laughed there. It's because last week we finally got you out of a squeaky chair 2 weeks ago. We got you, and you're in the non-squeaky chair.
And somehow I managed to make it squeak.
Yeah, you made it squeak.
I shifted it in such a way.
You're just so fidgety. Yeah, it totally makes sense. I think that's part of what is helpful to say. We are not in the camp that says you can only do these things. We're in the camp that says God has commanded certain things. And that's what I wish I would have had more. That's one of the things I wish I would have had more time to talk about. You don't have to agree so emphatically with that, but yeah, yes, you're right.
I'm agreeing with the statement, not the, you should have said something about it.
But that we are in the camp that we believe that God commands certain things. And those are things that he commands for our good and our joy. Like, it's, and I think there's obviously wisdom in God commanding them, but we see that wisdom. Yep. So why is it important that we share testimonies? Well, because you need to hear that it makes sense that in a corporate worship setting, in a gathered worship space, that we would all rejoice in hearing what God is doing in different people's lives, not just instruction from the Bible, but also testimony to what God is actively doing.
Correct.
It makes sense that we would pray together, like, as a gathered body. It makes sense. Like, that's a good rhythm. Communion is an important rhythm that was instituted for us that we need to observe together. And so I tried to, and I said it really quickly, but that we, when we think about some of these things, is like, what are the things that we do together that only make sense when we're together, or are most impactful when we're together? And that go to the unity of the church, that it is this public testimony of the gathered body, that we as a gathered body of Christ, that we are the body of Christ, that we worship Christ. And so, to your point, some of our filtering is just simply time. Like,
that's right.
Some of it is just simply,
we could do everything if we wanted to have a 4-hour service.
Right.
But the vast majority of people in that room are not really interested in a 4-hour service. And so we have to make editorial decisions of what makes it in and what doesn't. And it can't be just what I like more. I mean, I love music and prayer. So, like, should Sunday morning just be all music and prayer? Like, I think there's also supposed to be communion that takes place. And I also think that, like, Scripture commands that we should be proclaiming the word of God. Like, there's other elements. Now, I also like those other things. But if I say, like, well, this is the part that I like most, so I wish it was mostly that. Or I like this other element that I think is interesting or fun or engaging, and I wish we made time for that. Well, then we have to ask, okay, then what aspect of the service feels expendable? Or are we okay with adding another 15 minutes to the service? Maybe that is the answer. Maybe we say, if we aren't doing it, we should take more time for more testimonies, because I want to hear.
But that would be different.
Lots of them.
I mean, that's
every
the
Sunday.
Funny thing is, like, that is something we are supposed to do.
Yeah.
So I would argue, if people are saying, yeah, let's have the service be a half an hour longer, I'd say, great, let's fill it up with more of the things that
Scripture says that we should
Scripture
do.
Say, right. Like, right. I would just say, let's sing another song together. Let's have another testimony. Let's, you know.
I would like to incorporate a weekly episode of Parks and Recreation during the service, because that show is funny, and I think that would be interesting.
And there's some interesting teaching points that could come out of that. Yeah, that's, and it's funny because if we did have extra time, we would just want to fill up that extra time with more of the things that God has given us to do a family worship, you know, that we would have more testimonies. We'd sing another song. We would, I do think there are things that we need to introduce and figure out how to do that. And like praying for one another and having that be more specific time.
Prayer, right.
That's a good time. We should be gathering around people and praying for one another. So there are these things that would say, even if we did have more time, we would do more of the things that we've been given to do, which right now, which is funny, is that the sermon in the evangelical church has become so front and center that it's expected to be a certain amount of time. And that's the thing that, you know, I often think, man, I need to, you know, me of all people need to get more efficient and, you know, shorter to make room for some of these other things, which was our part of our decision of doing communion before the sermon. Part of it was we wanted it to be the center of the worship service. But also I was thinking, if something is going to be rushed, I want it to be the sermon. Like, if we're going to feel the weight of people going like, oh, service is going longer than normal, I want that to be me that feels the pressure of that, not communion. It would just make me so sad if people are like, oh man, we're still going to take communion. You know, that I just can't handle. And so I think, like, for so many reasons, we put it earlier in the service. But it is it's a challenging thing. And obviously over the years, you've been, many suggestions have come to you about like, well, why don't we do this thing? Or why can't we do this? And I hope the illustration came across. I do need to ask this. I made the illustration about Lou's painting out here, and I hope that was understood properly. I feel like afterwards I'm like, oh man, I hope people didn't think like, well, yeah, like that painting, and that's no big deal. Like, I'm trying to make the point of, man, there are just incredible gifts in the church that God has given for the building up of the church. And some of those gifts are at home in the family gathered service. Like, that makes sense. And some of those gifts are meant to be an encouragement outside of that worship service.
Yeah.
And art is one of those. Like, I love that painting and I love art, and it stirs me and it moves me and it builds up the body. But I was trying to use the example of, we wouldn't take an hour for Lou to come up and just paint, you know, in front of everybody, because that wouldn't make sense in the family worship. Did that make sense? You're looking at me.
Yes,
weird.
I agree. I agree.
Okay.
And we've tried things like that in the past, like in efforts to try to be creative and exercise different gifts. Like, we've had people like during a worship night sculpt something or paint something while we were singing. And I don't think that's wrong. I don't think that's... I think that can be, in the right context, a beautiful way to express that. Our choice was to do that during a specific night of worship and prayer, where the goal is to spend the entire evening like just worshiping and expressing our delight in God. And so we're going to do that in different ways. We didn't do that on a Sunday morning, because Sunday morning has, I believe, a different purpose. Like, because I'm not going to say, hey, we'd love to do communion, but instead Robbie's going to get up there with a big lump of clay and make a giant head of something. Like, that's not a good trade. Like, we're trading something that is
right,
a beautiful and essential aspect of worship of Jesus with something that's cool and fun and engaging. It's not wrong. It's not sin. I'd rather do the better thing. In the precious few moments that we have when we're all together, I want to do the best things, and I want to take that time to do the things that not only are most likely to, but Jesus tells us are the things that make you remember me, that make you delight in me, and that unify us together. Like, I want to leverage those precious few moments where we're all together to do the best things.
Yeah, the dumb illustration that comes in my mind is going to a wedding where the family is all together and they're all like, it's a celebration of the family being together. And someone says like, hey, you know, it'd be great. Like, we're celebrating the family here today, right? Like, yes, we are. This is what we're doing. Awesome. Like, I just love how Uncle Frank is so good with cars. Can we just pull a car into here and have him change the oil? Like, this is such a dumb illustration in my mind, but it's like, we've all been so blessed by Uncle Frank's ability to, like, so we're celebrating together. Let's do that. Like, you'd be like, oh, that doesn't fit here. Like, we love that Uncle Frank does that. And you're right. That is a really, that's a great gift to the family. And we all love that and appreciate that. But also, this, the reason we're gathering together here is this specific thing. And so we're going to be the family together in pursuit of this thing. And for us in weekly worship, that is like, it's exalting the name of Christ and proclaiming the gospel and praying together, like all these different pieces that have been given to us to do. These are the things that we do when we get together. Now the question would become, always the fear with all this is, how do you keep it from becoming ritualistic, and how do you get it? Like, what is it about these things? Is it merely just these actions that, okay, so God tells us to worship in this way, because we see it in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God tells us to worship this way. But it's not just about doing those things. So just because, so I think if we don't do what God asks us to do when we come together, that is a way to be unfaithful in worship. But just because we do the things that we're told to do doesn't make it automatically faithful worship. Like, there's something else going on in this that Paul is even driving at too, that even if they do all these things, it's not about like making sure we do all the right things in the right order and all that. Like, there's something deeper going on there.
Which is why I love that you brought up in the sermon, what if we began to think about it, that the service, you know, worship actually begins 15 minutes before we arrive. I mean, reality is worship is every moment of every day, but in terms of corporate worship, like I'm actually intentionally preparing myself for this thing, instead of what is often the case is we think like, well, Sunday morning worship is what prepares me for the week. So like, that's the thing that's going to kind of, you know, encourage me and refill me. And certainly it plays that role.
Yes.
But am I... Is there a difference in me walking in going, man, I hope I get this out of the sermon this morning because I really need this, versus I can't wait to bring my best in worship of my Heavenly Father and Jesus through the Holy Spirit together with my brothers and sisters this morning? Like, am I preparing my heart when I wake up that morning to be ready to worship God on the drive over there? Am I praying with my family and getting ready to say like, hey, this is what we get to do together now. Like, are our hearts ready to worship God together? Mm-hmm. And how different of an experience that Sunday morning would be if that was my posture toward it.
Yeah. And I think the attitude there, so I think it would be helpful even as we kind of move towards wrapping up, is to give some practical help in that of what does it look like then to prepare for Sunday morning worship. But I do want to make a note of like, what are you actually preparing for? And it's it's just understanding, like, number one, your presence matters. It just, even the testimony of the people gathered. I mean, when you go into a worship service and there are people in there, that is just your physical presence is a testimony to the goodness of God and that we are all worshiping together. I mean, imagine if you went to a church where they gave you individual booths that you worshiped in, like you all at the same time, but that would have a completely different feel. But I also think it's understanding that, that our gifts that we've been given, they exist. It's a selfless, existence of those gifts. Meaning when I come on Sunday morning to worship, I don't go to it thinking, well, these are my gifts. I have to make sure I use them in this particular way. That it's, well, I'm bringing all that I have and all that I am and just going to be there. And then as God calls me to use any of those, whether it was in advance or in the moment, I will do it. My example for that is obviously one of my roles here is to preach. I also prepare on Sundays that I'm not preaching, and I may still exhort someone on that Sunday morning, but I'm not going to, if it's a Sunday where I'm not preaching, I'm not going around saying like, okay, well, my role and my gifting is preaching. So I'm going to find some way to preach to somebody. Like, I'm going to, I got to go use that gift. It's like, no, I'm going. And on that Sunday, I don't
Right.
I may not use that gift at all.
And conversely, you're not walking in on that Sunday saying, well, my gift is to preach, and I'm not preaching this Sunday, so I'm off the clock.
Right, exactly.
So yeah. I don't have to engage anybody or minister to anybody because I'm the preacher, and I'm not doing that this morning.
Right, and which, you know, it'd be funny if you think about our different worship leaders. When they're not actually up there leading worship, they still sing.
Right.
They still sing in the congregation.
They still worship.
And they're worshiping.
Even if they don't have a microphone.
Right. Even if they don't have a microphone. And so, yes. So on one, it would be silly to say, well, my gift isn't used on that Sunday morning, so therefore I'm not bringing anything. Everybody brings something. And there are certain things that are arguably the most important that every believer is called to do. So meaning to encourage one another, to love one another. Yes. All the, like 51 or whatever one another's. We are called to do those things. And so the last thing that is of any concern is actually whether I'm preaching or not. The vast majority of what I'm called to do on a Sunday morning is actually not preaching.
Right.
That may be the most obvious thing, and that may be the thing that's most central in that moment, but it is, I have a whole litany of other responsibilities, and yes. So does every other person that comes on a Sunday morning. So if you're like normally the one that does the PowerPoint and you're not doing the PowerPoint that week, well, even on the weeks that you were doing the PowerPoint, you had 50 more important responsibilities to care for the body and to build up the body. And I just don't know how to get people. So on one hand, I would say, man, how do we get people to buy into that? Because I can say it. So those are really the two closing questions. How do you get people to buy into it? I'm wondering if you have some other way to illustrate it, because I can say it and everyone's like, oh yeah, I can the way that I tried to give that illustration was genuinely saying the testimonies, like I get to watch the congregation. I am very in tune with what is happening on the faces of the congregation on any given Sunday when I'm up front. Normally that's happening when I'm preaching and I see if they're confused, if they're with me, if they're not with me, if I need to explain something more, all these different things I'm reading from the congregation.
Right.
When I get to sit up there during a testimony, I'm doing the same thing. And it's amazing to me how encouraging those testimonies are.
Right.
And like, I jokingly was like, I have to work hard to get that kind of response. Well, that's because it's the Spirit.
Right.
And the testimony through a person who's just saying, I'm going to follow Jesus in baptism is part of the power of that, is because everyone that's sitting there is going like, well, you're not paid to say that. You didn't prepare.
Right.
Like this is just this genuine, you are doing this for no other reason other than like, this isn't your job. This isn't your weekly responsibility. You're standing up there way out of your comfort zone because this is how much Jesus means to you. That's powerful, right?
Very.
And yeah, to very. Understand that's why it's in that same way, how you turning around on a Sunday morning and introducing yourself to somebody who's new, who may have been terrified to walk in the door, who may have driven to the church parking lot 12 times and never walked in the door.
Right.
And finally that Sunday walked in the door, and then you turning around and greeting them with a smile is actually because you notice them, because God has wired you to notice people, will actually have a far bigger impact than anything else that happened in that service.
Yeah.
So getting people to buy into that, like how do you get them to actually believe that I'm not just being like, hey, everybody's important. Because that's what the star quarterback says at the Super Bowl. you know, everybody, even the equipment manager is like, yeah, okay, but really, Tom Brady, it was mostly you, right? Like, can we just acknowledge that?
Can have the world's greatest equipment manager, but
yeah, Bill does a bang up job getting those chin straps on those helmets. Totally, absolutely, and that's great. But he didn't throw any touchdown passes. But in the body, it literally is that. Like, how do you get people to not see it that way and to see it as it really is?
I mean, if I could unlock that secret, man. I mean, my own, not as an excuse, but my only comfort in my inability to do that to the degree that I wish I could is that Jesus didn't do that every time. Like you preach the truth of that, and then people didn't always respond, didn't buy into what he was saying either. So the reality is, like, you either believe it or you don't. And if I really believe it, then I want to try to practice that, right? I'm going to say like, okay, if what you said is true, then next Sunday I'm getting up 30 minutes earlier than usual, and I'm going to actually try to prepare. I'm going to open the word I'm not going to wake up on a Sunday and go, I don't need to read the Bible because I'm going to get my Bible at church. I'm going to open up and say, like, I read the Bible because I want time with Jesus. And so I'm going to specifically take some time with Jesus so that I will be ready to celebrate him with all my brothers and sisters. And I'm going to see if that has any effect whatsoever on my attitude during the worship service. And I would challenge any listener to do that. If you're going to do that sincerely, if you're going to say, I'm going to make an effort to say, I'm going to, as we're driving, I'm going to pray for my family and with my family and just say, God, thank you that we get to do what we're about to do together. I pray that we would see you all over the place, that you would help us see somebody who we need to connect with or encourage, and then watch and see if he actually responds to that. Because he will. He is going to respond. If you are actually going to put yourself out there and there, the Holy Spirit is so consistent, so hilariously consistent, that you will find it laughable how different your experience is and how often you go, oh, I prayed that on the way and I met like three new people and it was weirdly awesome. And as you actually practice that and you see God doing what he promises he's going to do, like the Father loving his church and Jesus making his presence known through his Spirit, and over and week after week, you go, this is so, so much better than just showing up hoping that we sing my favorite song and the sermon is funny and engaging. Like, it's so much better than you're never going to look back. Like, you're not going to want the old thing again. You're going to go, okay, now I believe it, and I believe it like through experience, and that's what makes it tangible. And then that's what you share with someone else. Like, so we can do this because we've experienced it. And I'm going, you guys got to trust me. Like, you have to try this and see, taste and see that the Lord is good. And then when you taste that and you find him delicious, then you go, okay, I want more of this.
I think, yeah, and that's really helpful. So I think the practical takeaways in that are, yeah, try getting up. I mean, one thing to do is just get up earlier, 30 minutes earlier. And I know we think like, oh, Sunday, that's a day that it's already early enough to have to get up. Like, okay. But I mean, when you think like this is a supernatural thing, and I think that's part of right. What we don't understand about worship is that this is not just showing up and like you would show up for a show or something like that. Like there, the Spirit of the living God is with us and among us in a unique way when the church is assembled.
Yes.
And that's, I can't explain all the mystery of that, but it is the case. And so I think getting up and just taking seriously that, and I love what you said about them praying on the way of like, thank you God that for what we are about to be able to do. Like we get to gather together with the body and worship. And then, you know, and I think about just really buying into the idea of how God is working through all of his children to minister to all the people who are gathered there every week. God has placed people here who, you know, need the gifts of the other people in the body. And then you start to realize, hey, the sermon, it's important. Like I'm always going to preach my heart out, you know, and I'm going to proclaim the gospel and I'm going to try to, you know, get people to respond to that and to do all that. But when it's at its best, that is it's serving and it's a, I don't want to say a supplement, but it is like, it's like going to a family dinner. And when you say, man, grandma made this incredible meal, but it just added to the atmosphere of loving your family members and laughing together encouraging each other and watching like people you love growing up and seeing the kids and seeing like nobody would ever say like if the pot roast got burnt that you'd be like, well, that was a waste. But but the more you enjoy being together and the more you're celebrating together, the less important actually that like
bummer about the pot roast.
But how awesome was this? But when there is that good meal in that sense, like you are, it is, I do see preaching as kind of this presenting of this meal and like that you get to partake in, but you're partaking in it together. And there's something powerful in that, that doesn't happen. Honestly, it doesn't happen when you just listen to the sermon later on. And there can be good things about it, but it's kind of like eating leftovers in a sense of like, yeah, it was better though. around the table with my family
because
when it's like
the
fresh.
Value was being around the table with my family.
Right.
Not the pot roast.
Yeah, it wasn't just the pot roast. And yeah, pot roast is still good. I love leftover pot roast. And
me too.
And so it can, and I listen, like we've talked about before, I listen to sermons and read old, like hundreds of years old sermons. Like there's value in all that. Yeah. And the Spirit of God still works through those things. But I think, so I'm going to land my portion and then I'll let you just land the plane. But in to kind of recap what we're talking about, it matters how we worship God together. Hopefully that's been helpful in that. But just to, one, be mindful of the mysterious, like supernatural thing that's happening when we all get together and that you get to be a part of that and that you are a part of that, to value that. And then if that is such an important thing, then how much more important is it that I prepare to enter that? And then we just encourage you to do it. Like give it a few weeks of saying like, I'm going to prepare and then see what happens. And then when God does respond, please share your stories with us.
Oh yeah. That's our favorite. That's our favorite. We love hearing those stories. We love sharing those stories because those are, as you said earlier, Jay, like those are the stories that stir our, I mean, like the accessibility of God. Like when you hear one another saying, this is what God is doing. This is what I was like before. This is what it's like now. That encourages me in feeling like, oh man, I'm also still growing. And so we love getting to hear those things. And we love your questions as well. That's what we're here for. We want to be able to help you. So if there's anything at all that we can do to clarify or encourage or if you hear this and you think, yes, I really, really want to do a better job of preparing for worship. I need help in what that looks like in my family, in my context, in my life, then we are here to help with that. So grab us on a Sunday after service, or you can reach out to us at connect@faithpeshtigo.com. And until next time, grace and peace to you.